This evening's scripture reading be taken from 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing. You may be seated.
May God bless the reading of his word. Amen, church. It is a wonderful thing to be together tonight. You know, Kevin Hunter, as I was coming in earlier this evening, he said, I bet you didn't think the only way you were leaving here was on the ark, did you? Tell you what, it was bad out there. And I pray that those who have been traveling in, that everybody has been safe. It's good to be together tonight. You know, I think back about so many good memories here and so many times that have connected me to you all. I'm mindful of the number of deaths that this congregation has experienced over the last few years. And the time of mourning and the time of grieving together. I'm mindful of the times of births and the beautiful cries of babies that we have in this congregation and the life that exists. I'm mindful of pre-marriage counseling that I was privileged to be a part of and counseling otherwise and other aspects of life that occurs within a church family. And those are all wonderful memories that I will cherish with me and that I will take on. And I want to say thank you for allowing me to minister in your lives in the way that you have. But I have to say this tonight, and I already told him I was going to. Perhaps my most humorous memory that I have while here at Florence Boulevard is when Steve Allen and I would go visiting. And we became visiting buddies there for a while until I had to find a new visiting buddy because he was going to end up getting me put in jail. We went to visit someone at one time and we knocked on the door and it was very dark in the neighborhood. Quite honestly, I wasn't real sure of, but look, when someone marks that they were open for a visit, we're going visiting. Lo and behold, we're able to go in and we sit in this individual's house and we're having a conversation about what maybe Florence Boulevard could offer and what they were looking for. And somewhere in the midst of that conversation, this individual gets up and goes into a back room and he comes out and he has two bags of garden herbs. We'll call them garden herbs. He says, as he puts them in my hands, these are your Tennessee finest, your weeds and your buds. I look back at him as he said, you want to buy those or do you want those? And I just thought internally, there are a lot of things that have happened to me in ministry, but I have never been offered marijuana on a church visit. Of course, Steve Allen and the good visiting buddy that he was, which I pity the person who picks him during Monday night for the master, he sits there quietly. Eventually, we ended up giving that back and we end up leaving. And as we're getting in Steve's truck, I say, well, that's the first. It's never happened to me before. To which Steve then said, oh, yeah, he offered it to me earlier. To which I said, and you didn't think I needed to know that. I pity the person who goes visiting with Steve Allen during Monday Night for the Master. What's even funnier is that Keith Parker did a gospel meeting here shortly after that. And Keith is great at trying to reach out. And so Keith and I went to visit this individual. And it was one of those things when I found out he was going to go visit, I told him, I said, you probably want somebody to go with you. And I said, why don't I go with you? Well, Keith was going to set the visit up on his own. That's fine. If he wanted to do that, I wasn't going to stand in his way. But it's my understanding, relayed to me by Keith, that he called him up and he said the individual's name. And then he said, this is Keith. To which the individual replied, you got the money? To which our guest speaker at our gospel meeting said, for what? To which that individual said, for the stuff. To which then Keith Parker said, this is Keith Parker with Florence Boulevard Church of Christ. I'm coming by to study with you. Keith never forgot that. that he also, in Florence, Alabama, was offered drugs. I tell you what, I have a lot of good memories here. A lot of good memories. We've been able to have some good interaction, and I appreciate that and cherish that. And so as I consider, I told you this morning's lesson and this evening's lesson, we're going to be kind of the last things that I would want to say. And tonight's lesson is not mine, but it is admonition. It's a charge to a congregation tonight, but when it was first said, it's a charge from an older preacher to a younger preacher. And it's a charge in a description of what the older preacher has done in his life. You see, in preaching, rarely is it a situation where someone stays for 15, 20 years. In the past, this good congregation has enjoyed that. I'm saying, though, that that's a rarity. And so when you think about preaching, it really is a concept of a relay race. And while you have the individual that you have, you understand that that individual is running their lap. And in running their lap, the goal is to run that lap faithfully in the relay race. And when that time comes to exchange the baton to the next individual, the goal then is to not drop the baton. That means that as far as we are concerned, those who are ministers in that race, that we run that race to hand off a good work to another man who's going to take a good work. And that's what I believe is happening here. I believe that this congregation has wonderful days ahead of her. I believe that God can use this congregation and is using this congregation throughout the world. And so tonight, as I guess in some way I understand I run my last portion of my lap, the question is, what would I offer to you? And that's why we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because as the Apostle Paul here, being an older preacher, some would definitely believe, and I think for good reason, that he is writing this letter from uncomfortable situations, quite possibly in literal prison. Because you look at chapter 1, verse 8, and the idea that he is a prisoner, and he's asking Timothy not to be ashamed of him. Chapter 1, verse 12, he talks about the suffering that he is going through and has gone through. Chapter 1, verse 16, he mentions the chains that he is in. Chapter 1, verse 17, but when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me, referring to the time period that Paul would have spent in chains in Rome, it is believed. And so as he writes this, it's no wonder then that he will come to a point in time where he will say that his departure is at hand. He says that, chapter 4, verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Some would suggest that Paul is looking at his pending death. There's no doubt about it in his life that he understood what his life was about. Thus the idea of a drink offering. I'm being poured out. I serve for the purpose of the king. I serve for the purpose of one that I worship. My life is not about me. And so as I look at my departure, Paul here will relay some information to Timothy that is very telling, and I would offer this to you. It is very encouraging and challenging to us today. Because the departure that the Apostle Paul is referring to, and you may have heard me refer to this before, but that phrase is the same concept where we get our concept today of a boat that is cut away from the dock or cut away from the shipyard, and it is set free into the ocean. So when he says, my departure is at hand, I want you to imagine a big cruise ship that is being cut away from where it once was tied because it served its purpose of being tied, and now it's time to set sail to go wherever else that it's going to go, to serve whatever other purpose that it's going to serve. And Paul says this, my departure is at hand. It quite possibly means his death. It quite possibly means that I have something better ahead of me. And I believe that it does in this case. He knew what was happening. And so the question is then, what do you want to tell the person that you want to encourage? What do you want to tell the individual that you want to charge? What message would you like to leave? And tonight, that message that Paul would leave with Timothy is the same message that I would like to leave with you all. And that is simply this. As Paul looks at his life, he says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now those phrases may seem insignificant or maybe very small in comparison with everything else he could tell them. But what I do want you to know to start out with is all of those phrases that you see on the screen before you, the idea of having fought the good fight, having finished the course, and having kept the faith, they are all in a specific Greek tense that means these things were done in action in the past, but they have a continual consequence. In other words, the race that I run is when I converted out of Judaism. The fight that I fight is when I made the decision to obey the gospel, and whatever consequences would occur along the way. The idea of the faith, we'll talk about that in a moment, but all of those are this. Paul is saying this is an ongoing consequence, an ongoing effect of decisions that were made. And that means this, they never stop. The consequence never stops in that as long as that path is chosen. And so when Paul says that he's fought the good fight, what that literally means is that he has had to make up his mind to struggle earnestly. The concept of bearing under a weight, the concept of choosing the difficult path. Because in Paul's life, it wasn't always easy. There were those who once accepted him, but when he became a Christian, they abandoned him. There were individuals that would leave him for dead after they would stone him, and individuals that would refuse his entrance into their home. And you think about individuals that have it easy in life. The Apostle Paul was not one of those. The beautiful thing about the Apostle Paul, though, is that when he made up his mind whose side he was on, he played that out entirely. His commitment when he was a Jew, it was not to the betterment and the outcome of the Christians, but he was wholly committed to that cause. And when he became a Christian, he was wholly committed to that cause as well. Fighting the good fight means that I choose a pathway of difficulty. I choose a pathway to struggle. Because following Jesus is not going to be easy. But it will always be worth it. When he says you need to finish your race, you can't help but be mindful of what Paul would say over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When he talks about how all run, but not all run to win, therefore you should run to win. And that's where he gets into the idea of not beating the air, that he's purposeful in that run. In other words, when he wakes up and his feet hit the ground, the Apostle Paul understands what direction he is going in. He understands what the cause is, and he understands what the goal is. You see, if a runner is in a race and they have a great start out of the blocks after the gun sounds, but yet they quit halfway through, then it doesn't matter if they had a good start or not. As a matter of fact, if an individual goes 3/4 of the way down the line and they're in that 100-meter dash and they really do well and they're winning for the first 3/4 of that, but yet they don't finish, then it doesn't matter that they were winning the first 3/4. See, the concept that is brought out within this passage is not merely, I have started the course well. The idea is, I have finished the course. You see, I would propose this to you, that finishing is what matters. You and I have heard or we've seen the illustration of the runner who in the Olympic Games, he falls down or she falls down because of an injury. I will never forget the race that was in Barcelona, Spain, and the gentleman who was running with the American team is, I believe it was the Americans. Here I say I'm never going to forget it. Was it Great Britain or America? I think it was America. His hamstring snapped. And the idea was that his father came bursting through the security line and he picked his son up. And you and I would ask, why would he do that? Doesn't he understand that he could be carried off? He could not risk further injury. I mean, after all, the race, he wasn't going to win the race. And I would offer this to you that finishing the race is winning the race. It really isn't who gets there first. It's who finishes the race. And so what Paul says is this, that when he reflects on his own life and his own departure, his own cutting away that is coming, he says, number one, I've chosen to fight the difficult path and I've chosen to finish my race. But he also says this, I have kept the faith. Now the word the faith in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy will refer to the Word of God. It refers to the standard that God has delivered for all mankind by which we will be judged. He doesn't mean that I have remained faithful in the sense that I continue to believe in God. What he says is this: I have continued to hold fast to the standard for which God has delivered for us. Now, when you think about the ramifications of that, you begin to understand the idea is not that you say you're finishing the race and do it in your own way, but the idea of keeping the faith is that you have surrendered and continually surrendered along the journey to the will of God. And in that, it is said that I have kept the faith. He's telling Timothy, look, I've held on. Now, you and I think about this. He said, and in my mind, I'm saying, why does he tell him that I have fought the good fight? Why does he tell him that I have finished the race? And why does he tell him that I have kept the faith? The only thing that I can be mindful of is as I turn back over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm reminded of Timothy's state. And Timothy's state is that he has become, for whatever reason, somewhat, it believes, apathetic. In other words, the fire has not just started to dwindle, but the implication are there are only a few glowing embers that are there. And so what Paul does in writing the second letter, he begins to tell him, look, I remember the faith of your grandmother Lois and of your mother Eunice, chapter 1, verse 5. I'm sure that faith that they passed down to you, I'm sure that it's there. And then he writes to him in verse 6 of chapter 1, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through laying on of my hands. In other words, Timothy, you've got something to do. You've got something to do. You need to be about the Lord's business. You need not shy away because of the difficulty of the pathway or the way that this road is. He says, you're going to need to join with me in this suffering. And then as a way of encouraging that, and yes, as a way of challenging that, the Apostle Paul puts forth what he's been willing to do for the cause of Christ. But in all of that, it's because it's gearing up to the promise. And Paul doesn't want Timothy to forget the promise. And here's the truth. I don't want you to forget the promise. I don't want you to forget that all of this, there's a bigger picture. That the decision to choose to fight, the decision to choose to finish, and the decision to choose to keep, that it's all worth it. It's all worth it. Because there's a promise. And when you think about the pathway and when it gets difficult, I want you to remember this. And when you think about the consequences of what your faith will cost you, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember what is said in verse 8, where the Apostle Paul says, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That crown of righteousness, oftentimes when we think about what we win when we die faithfully in the Lord, we think of the victor's crown, the wreath crown that was placed upon the heads of those who would run the race. But that's not the crown that is spoken of here. This is not the victor's crown. This crown can only be given to you because God deems you this. When it says the crown of righteousness, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. What that means is this, that God deems me a righteous individual. I can't earn it. It is declared of me. But those who this will be waiting for are those who fight, are those who finish, and are those who keep. And that's a conscious decision every day. Every moment, when life is easy and when life is difficult. Why would I tell you this? I tell you this because there really is a bigger picture. Because while I do believe that we will see each other again this side of heaven, I believe that. I believe that in my interactions throughout the kingdom that we will have the privilege to get to know one another. Don and I have already made a pinky promise to one another that we're going to remain brothers and in contact. And I know we will, and others here too. But the reality is this, if we never meet again this side of heaven, then I want to see each of you in heaven. That's more important than me seeing you on this earth again. Is that one day I want to be able to stand side by side with you. And I want to praise our God. I want to see you in heaven. And so I want to encourage you tonight. That no matter what difficulty lies ahead, to keep fighting, to keep finishing, and to keep the faith. The truth is, one day your boat will be cut loose. And that means this, that your life will be required of you. And when that time comes, it's not going to matter all the things in this world that are temporary. What will matter, though, is this. When your boat is cut away from the dock or from the shipyard, and your boat sets sail, the only thing that'll matter at that point is whether or not Jesus was on your boat. Tonight, when you think about what it is to finish strong, and you think about what it is to fight the good fight, you think what it is to keep the faith, the question really tonight is this. Are you walking hand in hand with Jesus? Because without Him, there is no good fight that you're in. You can't win it alone. Without Him, you're not going to be able to finish the way that God wants you to finish, nor will you be able to say that I'm keeping the faith. Tonight, the question is Jesus on your boat? In other words, are you in covenant with Him? Because that's the most important question that I could ask you. I could ask you many things, but none more important that will affect your eternity. As you think,